Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Judges in chapter 7. Continue our series on the book of Judges, and we're considering the judgeship of Judge Gideon and of God through him, judging the people and delivering the people for his own name's sake. Here we are at verse 9 of chapter 7. We'll begin there through the end of the chapter. As we saw last time, there was this selecting of 300 men who only would be those who would fight in the battle against the Midianites in order to show off the great glory of the Lord. So Gideon with 300 men have been separated from the rest of the camp of the Israelites. And verse 9 tells us that something happened on the same night. And here we read the word of God. Judges 7, verse 9. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, to Gideon, "Arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But if you are afraid to go down to the camp with Purah, your servant, and you shall hear what they say, and afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp." Then he went down with Purah, his servant, to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seashore in multitude. And when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, "I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed." Then his companion answered and said, "This is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp." And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand." Then he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet into every man's hand, with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp, and say, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.'" So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch. And they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers. They held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. When the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp. And the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerira as far as the border of Abel-Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan." Then all the men of Ephraim gathered together and seized the watering places as far as Bethbara and the Jordan. And they captured two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they killed at the winepress of Zeeb. They pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of the Jordan. Thus far we read the word of God at Judges chapter 7. May the Lord bless the wonderful account here of this great victory of Gideon and of God through Gideon and the sword that they wielded at this time against the Midianites. Our text, beloved, is really this chapter or this section that we've read, but especially focusing on the use of the weaponry in verses 15 and following that Gideon and his men employed in this great battle. And our text, beloved, is indeed a record of this marvelous battle of Judge Gideon and his 300 divinely picked men against an enemy called Midian and Midian's allies, including Amalekites and others, tens of thousands strong. Our text tells us as well that it was a mismatch. It was no match. Gideon and his 300 win hands down. It was a complete rout of the enemy. Our text as well records why. And the reason is that the battle was not of Gideon. It wasn't of the Midianites, to be sure, but it wasn't of Gideon and his men. It was of the Lord. This was a battle of the Lord, who himself fought for Gideon and his men, and with rather strange weapons, pitchers and lamps, and some words that were spoken. Indeed, this is, in fact, a record of every single one of the victories of the people of God of all ages. For this, beloved, is a record in the Word of God. And the Word of God is about the gospel of God. And the gospel of God is relevant to every age. And the victories of God are all gospel. And all gospel, beloved, is the victory that is in Jesus Christ. Victory for the church by the wielding of God and His sword, even through men, and especially through Jesus Christ and His cross and the preaching of the gospel in all ages. We want to hear for our own edification and encouragement in the battle, beloved, in the battle today. We want to hear of the mighty weapons of Gideon's warfare, that we ourselves may be in the battle. And I want to ask you the question, and I want to ask myself the question, and anyone who may hear the question, are we with Gideon here? Are we of the 300? Are we ourselves in our lives and as people of God, as husbands and wives and young people, and as churches, wielding the sword of the Lord and of Gideon? May God help us to be a part of that battle and to enjoy that victory. The mighty weapons of Gideon's warfare. First of all, we want to examine, what is this sword of the Lord and of Gideon? And secondly, the wielding of the sword. And finally, the effectiveness of the sword. And we'll see that that is the complete rout of the enemy. When Gideon and his companions are led of God to do the things against Midian that they're called to do, they're called to shout the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And that is their principal weapon we must see in this battle. Those words, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Well, beloved, it's important for us to remember that Jehovah here is fighting the battle. It's His sword. Principally, this is the sword of Jehovah God. Lord here is Jehovah, the God of Israel. And when we're reminded that this battle, therefore, is not just about men and other men and those who are on the good side and those who are on the bad side, but it's about Jehovah God fighting, we are truly edified in the faith of Jesus Christ. Jehovah God here is fighting. What's He fighting for? He's fighting for His people, Israel. He's fighting, as He always does, to save His people, Israel, which is the nation of the Jews in the Old Testament primarily, and then in the New Testament, which is God's people in every nation, tribe, and tongue. But it's Jehovah fighting, the Lord fighting here by what's called a sword. Well, beloved, He's fighting here against the enemies of Israel. And we have to remember that the enemies of Israel at this time are not the Midianites. Let's be clear. Oh, to be sure, this is what's presented in our text. Midianites, Amalekites, they're swarming through the land. And you recall what they've been doing for 7 years. They've been taking the crops of the Israelites, coming just at the harvest time, and destroying the ability of the Israelites to live. The people of God are cowering in the caves and in the dens, and they dare not hardly come out until God raises up a deliverer in Gideon. But beloved, the principal enemy is not the Midianites. It's the sins of the Israelites. The Israelites themselves had fallen into sin, and that's why God had given them over to the Midianites, who are the consequences of the sins of the people of God. And you see, then, God is saving the people from their own sins here as He vanquishes the Midianites. He's reminding them that He's faithful, though the people have not been faithful. This is the time of the judges, after all, and all the people of God are doing whatever is right in their own eyes. And at this point in the era of the judges before the kings, these people of God had dared to go after other gods. God had said, I'm your God. When you get into Canaan, the promised land, make sure you don't go after Baal, their fake god. They're a fictitious one whom they think is the Lord and giver of life. Don't go after him. He's fake. Stay loyal to me. But they'd not. They didn't. And so Israel goes after other gods. And in Gideon's own house, we read of this Baal that's there. And God raises up Gideon, first of all, to deliver his own house from idolatry, the worship of Baal. And then Baal's sidekick, Asherah, the grove that was ever beside the Baals, inducing and seducing the people to idolatry and every form of immorality that's known under the sun. God here at this time, let us be clear, is fighting the battle of the ages, and the battle of the ages is the battle of Jehovah God to reclaim a fallen people so that they might be His and praise Him. Ever since the fall of man, so that man is now under sin and the wrath of God, God has been reclaiming this world for Himself and His people for Himself. And here in the battles of the Israelites is Jehovah doing this by what's called a sword. The sword of the Lord. What is that sword here? Well, beloved, the sword is really a metaphor, a figure of speech that we would use, or that we don't need to use. We would use swords in our battles, but the sword of Jehovah is simply His power, the extension of His arm, as it were. The swords are extensions of our arms to help us in battle. The sword of the Lord is the power of God that's wielded against this enemy. And basically, the sword of the Lord here is God's speaking to His people. That's what it is. God communicating to His people in rather strange ways. That's the sword of the Lord here. And of Gideon. The sword of the Lord, though, first of all. This is how God's working here. This is this wonderful incident here of Gideon and his men dividing into three companies in the dead of night, approaching the camp of the Midianites, and then wielding the sword of the Lord, which is God's own communication here, His revelation, His power, which itself will be the victory over the Midianites. His revelation in the horns that blow, in the trumpets. They're called the shofarim. In the Hebrew language, what were used here by Gideon's 300, including Gideon, were shofarim. A shofarim, shofars, were used in Israel for sacred events, like the assembling of the people to worship, or the sounding of the attack, the assembling to battle, proclaiming the ascension of a king, and commencing the year of Jubilee. The shofarim are sounding here, showing that Jehovah is on the march, and God's people are on the march. They're being assembled for God's work. The trumpet blasts of Israel were no mere brass band. These were sacred horns used for sacred assemblies, and such a sacred battle was this. And then you have those pitchers, probably vessels of clay, used to carry the stuff, but here to carry burning torches, broken in the middle of the night, to flash out the light, symbol of the presence of Jehovah God, who is light among the people, and to scare the wits out of the Midianites. And so the shofarim are sounding, and now the pitchers are broken, and there's this noise in the middle of the night, and there's this light that's flashing, and then there is this word. These sermons that are sounding, and I believe it must have been over and over again, that Gideon's men would say something now. Would say something which would articulate what the horns were saying and what the light was shining. That is this. We are come amongst you, Midianites. You have come against us. We are now amongst you with the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. We are amongst you representing God in all of His might, and God in all of His might is here. Not only showing how strong He is, but commanding victory. The symbolism here of Gideon and his men sounding their trumpets, shining their lights, and then articulating what that's all about, speaking the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, is a symbol of the power of the Word of God. The power of the Word of God by which God saves His church and routs the enemy every single day and history long. This is such a powerful word, beloved. As powerful as God when He spoke in creation, children. God spoke in creation. That was enough. Didn't need a hammer and a saw. Didn't need any other means except to say, let there be, and there was light. Let there be, and there was a giraffe. Let there be, and there was the sun and the moon and the stars. God spoke. That was His sword, His creative sword. And here, so much the more. And at this time in the history of Gideon, we have God speaking to save His people. And to rout those Midianites and those Amalekites and those whateverites that are against the people of God. And God is saying here, with His two-edged sword, Midianites, be gone, be destroyed, be damned, all of you. People of God, be saved. The sword of the Lord. His power for the Word of God is not without effect. It's always with effect. And it never returns to God Almighty who sends the sword on the earth. Empty. So the prophet Isaiah. Well, now we have a little further here to remind us of what this sword of the Lord is, because the men were called to say, and here's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. That strike you? I'll say this, we have to remember this. This is not the sword of the Lord who needs Gideon's sword too. Here's the sword of the Lord, and just in case that's not enough, Gideon's going to roll out the Bradley tanks. No. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon are one. They speak the same thing. And the sword of the Lord and of Gideon is reminding us that Gideon is a picture of Jesus. Oh, is this beautiful here, beloved? Judge Gideon is a type of Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God. Judge Gideon is raised up of God and now clothed with the Spirit, as we saw last time, picturing Jesus Christ, who has the Spirit of the Lord without measure upon Him, and who comes in the fullness of the time, and who says, salvation, who speaks the word salvation, who Himself is the Word of God incarnate, who tabernacles amongst us. And when we behold Him, we behold the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. We behold God speaking through Jesus. What a sword! What an almighty arm! And the extension of that arm of God revealed in Jesus. It's such humble form. Man, a babe, weak, but the Word of God. Sword of the Word, sword of the Lord is Christ Jesus, piercing into this time in the incarnation, dividing asunder the sons of men according to God's eternal decrees. Sword of the Lord, falling on Himself, we know from the Gospel. That is, not committing mere suicide, but voluntarily being killed and dying for the lives of the people of God's good pleasure. Sword of the Lord, which is coming to save for or from our sins by that means of that power of the cross. That's that sword. And the sword of the Lord is exactly what Gideon was wielding at this time. The truth as it is in Jesus. After all, his name, remember, is Jerubbaal too. Verse 1 of chapter 7. Now Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who gathered together. Remember that? That's Gideon's real and holy name here. That is, God lives, Baal's dead. Put it in simple terms. Gideon stands for Jehovah God, the living God. Well, beloved, that's why he's the sword of the Lord. That's why he's so much like Jesus. Because Jesus reveals the glory of God. Jesus reveals there's only one God. There's only one way to God. There's only one champion of salvation. There's not many champions of salvation. There's one. Never read the Bible, beloved, simply to find out about the heroes of faith. Let's go and cut to the quick and go and hear and come and hear about the King of Kings. The sword, the Word, the power, the almighty power of God revealed in Jesus. Conquering sin. And all your Midianites and all my Amalekites, and routing them. This sword is given to Gideon's men. Mighty sword, picturing what's given to the church, beloved. You know what the mighty sword that is given to the church is? It's the Word of God. Today, the preaching of the gospel by men who are little ants, yours truly, and clay pots, just little earthen things, but in whom is a great treasure. And so that when the church, beloved, is engaging in the gospel ministry, it's just like, well, the battle of the Midianites all over again, because as the apostle says in 2 Corinthians 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. You see here in the New Testament a reflection upon the nature of the weapons of our warfare, the nature of the Word of God, the nature of the battle. It's spiritual, it's not carnal, and it all has to do with the gospel message. And the use of the sword of the Spirit, which Paul says in Ephesians, is the Word. The Word. That leads to my second point, beloved. And that is the wielding of this. The wielding of this sword, and how Gideon did it, and how Gideon's men did this, and how we must as well. Well, beloved, there's only one way those men could have gotten up there on the ridge tops overlooking the camp of the Midianites in the dead of night with 300, facing odds that were just insurmountable, humanly speaking. Only one way. That's by faith. That's it. There had to be a believing in the Word of God before there was a wielding of the Word of God. A wielding, a taking of that sword. So there has to be today. And I fear that many of us in gospel preaching churches even, we hear the Word, but we're not believing the Word so much, and so we are defeated from the get-go. As soon as we walk out the door, we're not believing. Oh, maybe we're believing when times are fine. But when times are hard, and the Midianites are, they're surrounding us, and they're innumerable, and their camels are eating our crops and so on, and we have no job, and our health is being taken away, and the church looks so small and insignificant, then we're not so believing, are we? Well, Gideon, he's just like us. What a man of little faith is Gideon. For our encouragement, beloved, God uses the weakest means. Well, Gideon, he had received a couple of signs already, but God here at this time, just before the battle, remember? On the same night, gives Gideon a sign if he wants it. Even after he's announced that Gideon may go down against the camp and be assured that I have delivered it into your hand. That's verse 9. But God condescends to Gideon. He says, if you're afraid, though, if you're afraid to go down, here's what I'll offer you, a sign. A sign. Go down to the camp with Purah, your servant. And you're going to hear something that surely is going to confirm your faith that I have delivered, just as I said, I've delivered Midian into your hand. We know the dream here and the interpretation of it that was given by a Midianite soldier. There's going to be this barley cake that tumbles into the camp of the Midianites, into a tent, even maybe the principal tent, the captain's tent, and strikes this tent, this loaf of barley bread does, and it falls and is overturned. And then there's this interpretation, this is the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. That's what happened in this Midianite camp, and that's what happened that Gideon heard at this time, and it was a confirmation that God's word was really true. Isn't God good, beloved? He gives us this sign. He gives Gideon this sign at this time. And Gideon, in it all, was learning of Christ. He was learning that he's just a little barley cake, because that represented Gideon and his army. They're just a little thing that the poor eat, nothing. But they're going to tumble into this tent, this principal tent of the Midianites, and they're going to knock down, topple the whole army. And the Midianites themselves are moved of God to tell the interpretation thereof. And so Gideon himself is convinced that this is God at work and God will do this. Oh, beloved, among Gideon's men now, Gideon goes and he preaches to them after he worships, and we'll get that to that presently. He returns. And he returns to the camp of Israel in verse 15, and he says, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hands. He arises, and then he equips them. He orders them to follow his example. He leads them into battle. He confirms their faith, you see. Gideon now is believing in the Word of God. And believing in the Word of God, he himself will be the Word of God to these people. Believing in the Word of God, he will have power to wield the Word of God on behalf of God. And so that the sword of the Lord will be Gideon's sword. The truth of God will slay the Midianites and cause them to self-destruct. Because the truth of God is having its way in Gideon and his men, who now, with no complaint, no indication of fear, take up their places, everyone, around the camp, different companies, They all look to Gideon and they follow his example. And they blow the trumpets and they break the pitchers and they shine the lights. And they together and apparently repeatedly say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stand there. They don't leave their post. They stand there and behold the salvation of God. How about us? How can we apply this, beloved? How can we apply this? Now, beloved, as I said, the need of the hour is the word of God's power and believing that. Believing that. Do you believe the word that you're hearing now? Do I believe that? Do we really take hold of that? As it is in Jesus Christ, do we believe? We're just like barley bread. We're nothing. Except God empowers us. Do we believe that over against our sins, there's this word of forgiveness that comes to us and we are forgiven as we trust in Christ? Do we believe that? Do we believe, regardless of others' pursuits of signs, but just because God has said so now in the New Testament, it's really come to pass? God has spoken on the cross, and all who trust in Him know that. Do you believe that? You know that? But beloved, there's some telltale signs if you're going to wield the Word in your life. And the telltale sign, the indication that you're getting it and I'm getting it and ready to wield the Word is this. First of all, as I mentioned before, the first response of Gideon must be ours. When he was confirmed in faith, what did he do? He worshipped. He worshipped. And I find that worship full of praise. Full of praise. He was beside himself. God had been so good to tell him, I'm giving them into my hands. They're around you, but don't look to them. Look at me. Trust in me. And then he gives him this sign so that even in the mouths of the enemies, he's assured. Everybody's saying it. It's true. The word of God is Israel is going to get the victory here. And he worships. He praises God. Well, that's how we know we're believing. First response of believers on the knees. Praising God. And that means then praying, as we saw this morning, praying. So vital, beloved. If we would wield the word of the God, if we would be preachers and the preached unto and communicate the word of God in all this world, not only to God's people, but to the enemies of the people of God. And if there would be power in this witness, in this wielding of the sword, there must be this effect of the word in our lives, making us as image bearers of Christ. We're affected by the word. Ourselves. We're saved by the Word ourselves. We're confident in the Word. And the Word is having its way with us, you see. There's so many people, I fear, in churches, and this is our tendency. Say we believe the Word, and we take that Word, and we take our doctrines, and we are really indoctrinated around here. And we know about the counsel of God, don't you? We know about limited atonement or whatever else we know. And we come to Him and we wield this word and we argue with Arminians and whoever Inians and humanists and so on. And we take that word and the word becomes our club to promote our club and not the sword to promote the gospel. The Word of God, believed, makes worshipers of the people of God and prayers, humble people. And who will not say or dare to say at all, this sword is mine. This sword is my minister's. This sword is because of my eloquence. This sword is because I have the power in myself. If we believe, if we truly believe, we're those who take the sword of the Word because the sword of the Word has cut us to the quick and said, "You sinful people." And we've said, we've agreed with that. I'm a sinner. I'm cut. And I'm the idolater. And I've had the idols in my house. And they're going to be there. They're going to be there in my closet. They're going to be there in my study. They're going to be there in my mind. They're going to be everywhere. And I'm going to let them in through the one-eyed monster of that television. And I'm going to be more influenced by the entertainers of the world and the movies and so on than I am by the Word of God. And the Word of God comes to me and says, "You idolater." And then the Word of God comes to me in power and I say, "Oh, you God, I am so thankful that you say now I'm in Christ, because now, Lord, I'm nothing." That's the kind of person who's ready to do battle. That's the kind of church. That's the kind of elder. That's the kind of minister, father and mother who's ready to do battle with the Word. And you see, we wield the sword of the Word in this battle that's so different. It involves Gideon and his men. It involves preachers and the preached too, standing by their posts, every single one. Don't let us ever dare to become a one-man show. Prophets, priests, and kings, look at Gideon and his men. They're standing by their posts, everyone. Everyone taking the trumpet. Everyone bashing the pitchers so that their light shines. Everyone in his place of work. Everyone in his home. Everyone in his heart. Everyone in his leisure. And in all that he does and she does and they do. And young children and people, young people do. Everyone hearing. And a significant part of the battle. And the church leading the way in this strange, strange warfare. Using weapons that are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapon of the sword of the Word applied in season and out to idolaters everywhere. Christian ones are not. To idolaters, those who are given to the worship of Baal or Harvard or science or just man. And me, myself, and I, the devilish trinity. Beloved, so much more could be said about this, but just to remember this. The battle of the Lord is a spiritual battle, and the church has to pick up this word. And in the spirit, humble, believing, remember that that's our sword. That's our sword. The weapons of our warfare are the words of God. That's it. Don't drop the weapon. Don't drop the weapon. Beloved, it may not be that we win Kansas. It may not be that we get our guy elected in the Senate or in the House or in the White House. But this is about the battle of the Lord. Which has to do, of course, with all things of men. But it's the principal battle of the ages. Winning souls for Christ and the advancement of the kingdom of heaven. Which is not the kingdom of America or Israel. It's the kingdom of heaven on this earth. And it leads to this. And there's so much more that could be said. But the effectiveness of the sword, we have to talk about this wonderful routing of the Midianites. Oh, they're completely routed in a strange way. The 300 preach and they stand still. They behold the salvation of the Lord. And the Midianites in the middle of the night are filled with terror, the terror of the Lord. So that each of the Midianites, and we can't really understand this chaos at night, but each one picks up his own sword and stabs his brother or his sister or whoever else. And that sets off this carnage here so that there's this terrible destruction in the whole camp. And then they flee for their lives. And at this time, then, what happens is the rest of the Israelites who were cowering behind or who were not picked by God to be with the 300, they join in the rout. But this rout of Midian of the 300 is the principal beginning of the end for the enemy. One commentator has said that the Midians were shouted out of their lives as the walls of Jericho were shouted down. So that Gideon sees what he had despaired of ever seeing, the wonders their fathers told them of. Isn't that the case? Here was a wonder here, a marvelous thing, like unto the shouting down of the walls of Jericho. And beloved, that is exactly what happens today when the cross of Calvary is preached and the empty tomb is preached, and the returning Lord, the regnant Lord, is preached. God's people win, and the enemy is routed. And really, there's a similarity here to how the enemy was routed by the killing off of themselves. You know what's happening this day, beloved? This day, the enemy is so on the run, so confused, so routed still by the preaching of the gospel. It's still having its way. That the enemy is killing its own. How else do we account for the killing off of millions of babies through abortion? It's the enemy killing their own, killing them all. How else do we account for Mohammedans killing secular Americans and secular Americans killing off the Arabs? How else do we account, beloved, for the war of words among the liars? So that not just the politicians, but one liar after another kills off the reputation of the other. And the cause of the devil is put into disarray among the unbelievers. How else do we explain, beloved, of the philosophies, the competing philosophies of universities, which are not universities anymore, they diversities, they have nothing to say that's one. But how else do we account for all the confusion and no one agreeing on anything? Except for this, the gospel is provoking these enemies to perpetuate their lies over against the gospel truth, and they are killing off themselves, and no one can agree on anything. And there's this amazing rout of God. But now the victory. As beloved, Israel was given deliverance at this time, and it was a smashing victory. So the church can expect this victory today. The victory, beloved, is simply in the shining of the gospel and in the glory of God that's given in the shining of the gospel and in the salvation of the souls that are given in the shining and setting forth of the gospel. Glory is given to God. Glory is given to God's man, Gideon, no. Jerubbaal, no. But Jesus Christ. That's what happens. And so that there is this amazing thing that happens. The church is gathered. Sinners are saved. People are built up in their faith. Husbands and wives learn how to love each other. Churches learn how to be reconciled to one another. Classes come together and they meet and they deliberate humbly and wisely in light of the Word of God alone. And there is peace in broader assemblies of churches. And those who are contemplating divorce contemplate what God says about faithfulness. And on, the victory is gained. And wayward sons of God, oh, they're brought back. And what a great thing that is. When the church and the families receive them back, It's all a picture of the end of time, beloved. When, at the end of time, the sword of the Lord will be raised for the last time, the enemy will be routed, and God Himself will descend, and the archangel will shout, and there will be this great trumpet, the burning of the elements of this world, the renewal of all things. Beloved in Jesus, that's our hope. The victory is now. Our hope is in the final day. The sword of the Lord is having its way. Trust now. Fight on. Be encouraged. God's word says, I've given you the enemy. Rise up and fight. Rise up. Take my sword. Pray. Worship. Believe. Stand still. And fight on. And behold the salvation of God. Amen. Heavenly God and Father, we pray your blessing now. We pray, Lord, that we may know the tremendous victory of the gospel. Turn us to you. Turn our hearts, Lord, and we shall be turned. Give us, Lord, to put away sin and to put on Christ. Give us to be united with you and one another. Give us to be church and people of God everywhere that are united under the great banner of Jehovah Jesus. Give us confidence. Work, we pray, among sinners everywhere, and give your name all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.